And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we open your word this morning, Lord, that again, that you equip us, Lord, that you allow us, Lord, to be shaped, molded, Lord, that you cut off of whatever needs to be cut out of our hearts, out of our minds, and remove it out of you. Cause us, Lord, to remember that our purpose in life is to glorify you in everything we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. Like I said in the beginning of service, I had somebody ask me this week, and it was actually somebody that I actually pastored under for quite some time. They asked me, why are you an expository preacher? And I'm going to ask Bill just to throw a verse up on the screen. It's a verse that I refer to. Don't always get it all together, all the words right. But this is the reason. What happened was probably about 4 years ago, I was very convicted. Up until that point, I'd do series, I'd do topical messages. And this is the reason why I started preaching expository. I'm not saying to preach topical is wrong, but I'm just telling you what God has placed on my heart for our church. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is what? Breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so it was that scripture that really caused me to come and start preaching expository. Because what I was realizing is we were missing so much. And when you go verse by verse, and again, every scripture is breathed out. Every scripture is profitable. And I don't know about you, but I still need teaching. I still need to be reproofed. I still need correction. I still need training. And my righteousness is in Christ. And I want to be complete. I want to be equipped to do every good work. And again, taking on to last week's service, that's what we're called to do. So I want to encourage you again, boy, just don't allow this to be your time in the Word of God. Make it a daily practice. Again, anybody that tells you that the Christian life is not a disciplined life, I'm sorry. They just don't quite get it. And again, it shouldn't be driven in prayer today that came out. It should not that we strifing in our life or striving in our life should stop. What we should do is, again, we should be in the Word of God. We should long to do what God wants us to do and for His glory because of our love for Him and what He's done for us. And I go back to the last song we sang, Jesus Paid It All. All the hymn I owe. I love that hymn. It's just such a beautiful hymn. So today we're going to look at Romans chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're hopefully going to get through 10. I'm not going to promise you that because there is so much here. And as I was going through my notes, I was Xing stuff out. I was adding stuff last night. I got my notes are just really messed up this morning. And hopefully I'm going to be able to follow them because I got arrows and scriptures pointing everywhere. So I'm going to read through this verse and then we're going to go back through and we're going to work through these verses. So in chapter 11, verse 1. And again, I just want to remind you, we ended service last week with the idea in chapter 10, as God saying this, forever He's held His hands out to Israel. He's held His hands out to Israel. Just come to me. Just let me hold on to you. And we're going to look into that because, again, Paul's going to talk about this a little bit. So in verse 1, it says this, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people who He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says about Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what has God replied to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. We can all say amen. Amen, because we're that remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their tables become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Now, this is a distinct portion of Scripture. And again, we're going to be looking at God's plan for Israel through Romans 11, or through this chapter. And again, I want to encourage you that these verses are for us, and we need to understand what's going on here. And so, again, I just encourage you, just because we're looking at God's plan for Israel does not mean we should not be looking at these verses, that we should not know what God's plan is for Israel. And I've been encouraging you to keep your eyes on Israel even today. It is so important that you know the Word of God, that you're hiding the Word of God, so things that are coming up, you'll be able to recognize. You'll be able to have a clue where we are as far as what is God doing in our world and in the heavens. And so I would encourage you to keep your eyes open, to be in the Word of God. So we go back to verse 1, and this is Paul. I ask then, has God rejected his people? And he says very firmly, by no means. When you see that in Scripture, especially Apostle Paul, he's saying, absolutely not, never, ever, ever. I mean, it's that, he's being that clear. So he says, by no means. So God is not rejected. And he's going to give some proof here. He says, for I myself is an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now Paul's saying, it's not possible because I'm Jewish descent. In fact, he actually tells us what tribe he comes from, the tribe of Benjamin. How many here know who the tribe of Benjamin were or who they were? Who was Benjamin, my Bible scholars out there? What's that? Well, he was the youngest son. I heard it. Ken was from whom? Jacob. Yeah, he was the youngest son of Jacob, right? And the tribe of Benjamin was known for what? My Bible scholars out there. Well, what were they known for, the tribe of Benjamin? Yeah, well, they were, that's right. Saul came from their descendant. He was one of the famous people that also came from there. Samuel was also from that descent. But they were known as what? Warriors. These were guys, it was the smallest tribe of Israel, but they were known as warriors, and sometimes not for the best. Sometimes they even went against their own brothers. And so this is what the tribe of Benjamin is, and Saul is saying, I've come out of the tribe of Benjamin. So God has not rejected every Jew because I'm living proof, okay? In verse 2, he goes on, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Ooh, there's that word again that we've dealt with in the past throughout Romans. Now, I want to make something clear here. Often when we think of foreknowledge, it's just God being able to see into the future, right? But this is a different word, foreknew. This is a word that God is making clear that, and you can go look at, I believe the Greek word, I don't have it here, but I believe it's perigo. If you go look at that Greek word, and this phrase that Paul uses here in the Greek, it's this idea of knowing or knew an intimate relationship that God knows a person. Not just foreknowledge, knowing who's going to come to him, but he foreknew. Without a question, your salvation. Way back then. Look it up for yourself. Again, if you get upset about this, get upset at God. So, but again, this is, I want to make something clear. Election, foreknowledge, all that stuff, again, is not a matter of salvation, but what it does, if you clearly understand it, the way that Scripture places it, causes us to realize that, again, it was Christ and Christ alone. And that's where our salvation is planted, in Him and Him alone. So it goes on, do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they killed your prophets, and they demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Now, does anybody here remember what Paul is referring to here? Elijah was a hero, just like Moses was to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, even though the Jewish people killed their prophets. This is a time, and maybe you remember this story from Sunday school, for you that grew up in Sunday school. Do you remember when the prophets of Baal, in fact, there was 450 of them, the Bible tells us. You can look up this story or this account in 1 Kings 18. I don't have time this morning to read the full account to you, so I'm just going to paraphrase it. But they pretty much have caused the children of Israel to go astray. And here they got them to the point that they're actually serving another god, Baal. And what happens is this, is God uses Elijah to go to these prophets, 450 of them, and declare the true and living God. And not only declare the true and living God, but also to set up an altar. And at that altar, where Baal had set up an altar, these prophets also, they almost, I'm not going to say a test, but they're going to prove whose God is real. And there's a drought in the land at this time, a severe drought. Nothing like we've ever seen here in the United States. There is no water. And what happens is through this account and proving who is the true and living God, there's water spilt on this altar, there's sacrifice made, and pretty much what they agree to is whoever's God consumes whatever's the water or whatever the sacrifice is and actually soaks up the water from these altars, that is the true and living God. And we see what happens is, it's actually a great story. Elijah, against these 450 prophets, he goes out and he actually gets to a point when nothing happens to their altar. He pretty much says, hey, where's your God? Is he out using the bathroom in the wilderness? It's a great story. I remember hearing this when I was just a little kid and just like, yeah. And what happens in this account is, sure enough, Yahweh, the God of Israel, comes and he consumes the sacrifice. All the water is taken up. And you know what else happens? And young guys in Sunday school love this story. Elijah takes up a sword and he slays all 450 prophets. This is greater than Braveheart. I mean, this is one guy that takes up a sword and he just destroys these 450 prophets. But then what happens after that is this. You, guys, listen, a woman scorned has effect on your life. But he kills all these prophets. The news gets to Jezebel. How many remember who Jezebel is? She didn't have a good ending. If you remember, she got pushed out a window and ate by dogs. Another good Sunday school thing for young guys in their preteens. But she decides, once she hears what Elijah did to her prophets, to go after him. And I sit back and I just say, how can you come off of such a high of killing 450 prophets by yourself with a sword to come into the place that Paul's talking about right here, to where he's running for his life and he feels that he's completely alone? And so this is what Paul's referring to. Again, let's reread it. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left to seek my life. In verse 4, but what is God's reply to him? For I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. And the cool thing about this, if you read sooner in 1 Kings 18, you'll see that Elijah meets up with this guy, Obadiah. And Obadiah has made it clear, listen, I've hidden some of the prophets away. But God even makes that number even more. And he says, listen, I've hidden away 7,000 men who have not bowed. But Elijah here has gotten to the point where he's just very dramatic. Anybody ever been there with God? I'm the only one. Listen, we talk about a church that's a remnant because that's come up in our study. I've said this many times, and I've made it very clear. We are a remnant of many. Anytime you see somebody that makes a remnant into an exclusive thing, usually it's a cult. I'm just going to be honest with you. There is thousands of preachers that handle God's word correctly. There's thousands of churches that come together, and I believe what they do on Sunday mornings glorify God. But again, I have to be honest with you. There's other churches out there that don't. They tell you how you can be a better you, how you can improve yourself, how you can improve your marriage often without God in the center of it. So, again, understand that God has a remnant. God has a remnant. And his plan for Israel is still just as true as it was. But I think about Israel also. I have to go back to their past. Again, Jason said Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Let's go back to that account in Scripture that I often bring up at Christmas time when God's heart was broken. See, God wanted to be king of Israel. But the Israelites wanted to be just like all the other pagan people, all the Gentiles. They wanted to be like those that had kings and had put men up and set men up. And it just brings me back to the idea how Israel time and time again had broken the heart of God. But yet God says, my hands are open to you. Can anybody relate? So I was sitting there for communion. I was thinking in my mind, how many times have I failed God? How did I fail God this week? How did I fail God yesterday? And I sat in that chair and I repented. I said, God, because the Holy Spirit brought something to my mind. Israel constantly broke God's heart. When Saul was put in place, it broke God's heart. He wanted to be king. And let me just say this on a side note, because I believe this applies to us. Whenever we put anything in front of God, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. Because God, again, because of what Jesus Christ has done, has given us the opportunity to have a relationship with him. God understands where we thrive the best. And again, I go back to what Pastor Ted has said a lot. And I've picked up on it. We thrive the best. We live the best in the presence of God. And the presence of God is where? Inside of us, as Bob's pointing. Inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And again, we thrive when we live Spirit-led lives. When we are in tune with the Spirit of God. When we're in the Word and the Word comes alive. Because that's, again, it was God breathed and the Holy Spirit inspired it. And when we go throughout our day and we submit to the Holy Spirit that God has placed inside of us. But so often we do our own thing. So often we have a tendency sometimes of putting our mate ahead of God. Men that were here at the men's retreat, every time I interact with Pastor Ted now, you know what I ask him? Are you loving Vicky more than Jesus? And he always goes, oh, Would you stop that? Because at the men's retreat, he says he has a tendency sometimes to love Vicky more than Jesus. It breaks God's heart every time we put something ahead of him. It can be kids. It can be a home. It can be a job. You know, this last week, I'm some of you know I'm a deer hunter. And so I sit in a deer blind sometimes in the morning, at night. And I do this usually Friday, Saturday, come home Sunday at church. But next week, I'm going to be gone for a full week. Always get away with family, Bob McCoy. We get together and we go hunting. And this week I noticed something. This morning, my Apple phone came up and told me how much screen time I had on my phone. Now, I will say this. A lot of times in my blind, I have earbuds in, especially yesterday. It was so windy, you couldn't hear nothing anyway. And I'll watch sermons, or I'll be going through different. I did a lot of studying through this. This is why there's so much scribble marks on my paper this morning, because I had 3-4 hours to go over my sermon last night and just started looking at different things and how they connected. But 7 hours screen time. It was like, whoa. I had to think to myself, man, have I given 7 hours plus to the Lord? Let us be a people that don't put things in front of God. Let us be a people that don't break God's heart because we're not putting him first. It says this in verse 5, so too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. And I said, I got us all to say amen. That is us. Thank God for grace. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God that we didn't earn and we didn't deserve. I often say here, if you replace grace with Jesus Christ, it's just amazing how that reads. Because Jesus was the grace of God. So there is, again, this remnant. And we looked at that word remnant. It's a small piece. And again, you cannot ignore that. Again, it says throughout Scripture, we're told many times that narrow is the way that leads to life. We're given the examples of good fish, bad fish, the wheat and tares. We can see it throughout Scripture that not everyone's going to make it. You know, I hate to tell you, I remember a few years ago, and I will use the guy's name. How many remember Rob Bell? Rob Bell, I loved his Pneuma teachings. He would bring out the Greek and Hebrew so powerful. I had the whole series, all 23 of them, I think it was at that time. The One Whirlwind was just amazing. But Rob Bell became this guy that believed that nobody was going to hell. In fact, he wrote a book called Love Wins. And that's this universal response. And listen, folks, I'll tell you something. I was asked this question probably about 5 weeks ago. We were asked this question in class here on Wednesday night. Do you believe that a preacher can be in a pulpit and not be saved? And I think I was the first one that raised my hand. And I said, yes, because I know some of those preachers. And I don't say that pridefully because I want to make sure that I'm not self-deceived. I'm constantly searching my own heart, constantly making sure that I understand that it's by grace and grace alone that I've been saved. And everything that I do and anything that's good, it's because of Jesus Christ. But we are this remnant chosen by grace. Is there Jewish people in this remnant? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's Jewish people. In fact, there's more Jewish people being saved today than ever before. Let me tell you something. When I was looking this weekend at the statistics, do you know, I didn't realize this. Do you understand that most Jews don't even serve Yahweh anymore? They've walked away from their faith. I was listening to a preacher a couple weeks ago. His name was Skip Hitzing, where Skip Hitzing's been to Israel, I think, 27 times. He actually lived there for 6 months. And in this, he was saying that a lot of the Jewish people there would say to him, you know our scriptures better than me, than I do. I don't know our scriptures. And so, you know, again, but there is a remnant. There is Jewish people right now come to Christ, and there has been throughout time where people have come to Christ. So again, they are also those that have been chosen by grace. But in verse 6, it says, but if this is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of our works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And again, we've went through this through this teaching so far. What does faith produce? Works, right? Our faith produces works. And what causes us to do those works? Our love for Christ and what he's done for us. A love for God that when I fail, he doesn't. It says in verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And we can add this thousands of years later and still say, down to this very day. There are still those. If you go to Israel, and as Debbie's in Israel right now, there are certain places that you better not mention the name of Jesus Christ. There are Christians over there that are being persecuted by their fellow Jewish people today. You would not be loved if you shared your faith in Israel. And let me tell you something, that's normal. Because the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. And he goes on to continue this. And we know, because Scripture tells us, that God actually is closed their eyes to the Messiah. God has done that. Okay? And it says this in verse 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. And we looked at this again. Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ. That's the big issue, is they don't believe that he is the Son of God. And a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Now, I want to bring something to your attention. I want you to see what God's plan is for Israel. I want you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31. We're going to look at 31 through 33. If you get to Ezekiel, you went too far. Jeremiah 31, and we're going to look at 31 through 33. This is a prophetic word by the prophet Jeremiah about the children of Israel. And the title of verse 31, I would encourage you to read 31 all the way through. The title of my Bible is, The Lord Will Turn Mourning into Joy. What a title. But this morning, I just want to look at 31. It says, the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after the days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't it amazing that God says in the future, he's going to do exactly what he did to each and every one of us? See, Jason, when he shared communion today, he actually brought out those points that, again, that this covenant is not going to be a covenant that I've given with their fathers. And Jason actually said this, the covenant that we couldn't keep, we'd break time and time again. But God says that he's going to put his law within their hearts, within them. And he will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now I want to end this morning with a verse actually two verses. The first verse is in Luke 13:34. Luke 13:34. And the commentary that I was using when I was putting this message together brought out this point. And again, last week when we ended, I just couldn't get out of my mind the scripture where it says that God held out his hands to them, just waiting for them to reach up to him. And Jesus has a plea here in Luke 13:34. He understands the condition of Israel. He's all-knowing. He has foreknowledge. And this is the cry that he had in 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That is a powerful statement. And in the commentary, I'd never connected the two, but there's another plea. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Sorry. Like I said, I just added these this morning, so you got to give me a little grace. 2 Samuel 18. Now, to paraphrase the story here, King David, how many know that after he sinned with Bathsheba, things did not go well with him and his family from that point on? The whole series that I could do on that. And we're in the portion of Scripture here where Absalom, his son, has actually tried to get an army together, and he did that. Some of it backfired on him because some of those people that he tried to gather ended up going to King David because his allegiance to him and their faithfulness to him and not being willing to go against God's anointed man. But here Absalom is after David. He's out to kill him. And David, just prior to this, had talked to some of his men, and he had made it clear, listen, you're not to kill my son. I want to deal with him. This is personal. And the reason for that is this, is David loved his son. Even though his son was out to kill him, to overthrow him, even though his son was sometimes a violent man, but what happens is this, in this battle where Absalom is out to kill David, his long hair gets caught in tree branches. Again, I'm just paraphrasing this. And there's a man named Joab that ends up taking notice to what happens, and Joab and several other men go and they kill Absalom, even against David's wishes. Doesn't end well. I forget how many times he was stabbed 10 different times through the heart, helplessly hanging from tree branches. For you with long hair, you might want to get it cut short. Yeah. But we see this cry here when King David gets the news. And listen to what I just read you, where Jesus says this. In Luke 13:34, I'm going to read it one more time. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets. Let's see what David said. O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. And in the commentary, the guy was comparing the two, the pain of David. Even though Absalom was out to get him and do nothing but wrong to David, David's heart was, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. And we see Jesus' response to the children of Israel, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. God is not done with the children of Israel. He has a plan, and that plan is going to be great in days to come. It's going to be known worldwide when it takes place. So we need to pray for those that are still going to come to salvation. They're going to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Because God's heart is this. He's pained. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Just like David was pained over Absalom. Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom. Even though Absalom did everything against David, David still loved him. And you know what? God still loves Israel. He still has a plan. Let's stand this morning. You know, I want you to think about something just from this day, because this is what I thought about last night and this morning. One thing that was takeaway and really caused me to really look inside myself is listen, God, we know the Bible says, is a jealous God. We looked at that last week even. He's a jealous God. God knows that the best thing for us is to be in His presence. That's where we thrive. As Pastor Ted said, polar bears do not thrive in the Detroit Zoo because the climate is not what God intended them to be in. Fish thrive in water because that's where God intended them to thrive. Take a fish and throw them out on the sidewalk or on the dock. I can guarantee you they're not going to do very well. They're going to die. We thrive the best, just like Adam and Eve were thriving the best in the garden. Adam walked with God. Until what? Until he sinned. And he was cast out of that garden. The garden was the place where he was supposed to thrive. The presence of God is where we thrive. You have, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God inside of you. What are you doing with it? Are you living that Spirit-led life? Are you in the Word of God? Are you allowing them? Because again, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, one of the 50, is that it recalls Scripture in your time of need. Guys, when you see that lady that's not quite dressed the way that she should be, let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, recall to your mind a few of the Proverbs. When you go to get together and gossip with one another about somebody, let the Holy Spirit, who's in you, bring Scripture back to remembrance and remind us that God hates a gossip. When you're tempted to lie, even that little, listen, there's no such thing as white lies. A lie is a lie. When you go to embellish about how big that fish was or how beautiful that cake was you made, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about God says that liars won't make heaven. Holy Spirit's faithful, even when we're not. But are we going to be in tune? Are we going to, again, be in the Word of God to allow the Word of God, which is living alive, which gives us everything we need? Bill, put that verse up one more time. Because I think it's important, or John. That the man, and I'm going to put it in there because it means mankind, man and women of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How many here want to be complete for every good work? I do. I want to be complete for every good work that God has for me so that I might bring glory to Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we just thank You today that You are God of mercy. I think of the song that's coming to my mind, 1,000 times I've failed. 1,000 times I've failed. But Your mercies are new every morning. And Father, make us a people, because we say it, and sometimes we just say it, it's just churchology, it's church language. We want to be more like Jesus, but cause us, Father, to truly want to be conformed more and more to the likeness of your Son. Not just to say it, but to live it out. That causes us to be a people that separates ourselves from certain things. There's certain things we just can't be a part of. Sometimes that's difficult because you've placed us in a world where you've called us to be plan A, to share your message, to preach, to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. Cause us to be thankful that you've chosen us as part of that remnant by grace. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for praying and interceding on our behalf even now. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you speak clear and loud. That you, again, in our time of need, gives us the words, the thoughts that we need to work and live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Cause us to truly walk out the Spirit-led lives in the day that we're living in. Because we know this, the Gospel of John makes it clear that all truth comes from the Holy Spirit. And in this day that we're living, we need to know the truth because there's so many things being said. Things that are untrue, that are so loud. So, Father, be with us. Be with my brothers and sisters until we return. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. We have Wednesday night service here at 6:30. We are doing a Bible study on the new birth or being born again, what it means to be born again. We would love for you to come out to that. God bless you. We will see you Wednesday or next Sunday.